Good morning again. Do have a seat. It's great to see so many of you. Do come back next week as well, and the week after that, and the week after that. Do bear with me. I'm a bit ill this week, so if I'm a bit crackly or snotty during the next 10 or 15 minutes, do bear with me. But I want to start off by saying what an absolute privilege it is to be speaking here at Ben, Emily, Jude and Jesse's final service with us. A few weeks ago, I realised I was speaking today, and I told Ben, and his response to me was fairly quick and to the point, along the lines of, don't focus on me, focus on Jesus. Well, funnily enough, in our passage in Acts today, that's Peter's exact message as we kick off. Don't focus on me, focus on Jesus. I said in the first service, I'll say it again, Ben, you had a mini prophetic moment. Acts 3 is where I want to spend the next few minutes looking, our first reading we had just then. Just a brief introduction to Acts, if you don't already know. Chronologically, it follows on from the gospel accounts of Jesus. As the Gospels end with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, Acts then covers what follows after. It really is a whole new chapter in Bible history. It is finished. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. He has accomplished what's been foretold in the Old Testament. And in his great love for us, he's made a way that we can be right with God at the cross. And Acts introduces the next part of that picture, if you like, or the next character. And that character is the Holy Spirit. Jesus leaves the earth in Acts 1. He ascends into heaven. In Acts 2, it's Pentecost, and that's when Jesus leaves the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives believers power to live and to speak for Jesus. And in so doing, in Acts, the Church of Christ is born. So Acts is the early followers of Jesus starting to share what they've seen and believed. And Peter is about to do that very same thing as he preaches to the crowd. So that's a bit of background on Acts. Now, immediately before the verses that we had read to us, just a small thing. Peter and John have just performed a miracle. They've healed a lame beggar, a guy who's been unable to walk for his whole life. This guy has been carried to the temple gates every day to beg. And very simply, Peter has told him to get up and walk. And up he gets, walking and jumping and praising God. And the people around are amazed. And they gather around Peter and John. And just like Ben said a couple of weeks ago, Peter's response, don't focus on me, focus on Jesus. Verse 12 of our passage, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Don't you see, this is all about Jesus. Marvel at Jesus. He empowered Peter and John through the Holy Spirit. So, Peter has well and truly got the crowd's attention. He's just healed someone. Miracles tend to help with getting the crowd's attention. So what does he say to the crowd? Well, he says quite a number of things to the crowd, if you can recall, or if you've got your Bibles with you. And he's quite accusatory towards them. Understatement of the year, I think. You handed Jesus over to be killed, he says to the crowd. You disowned him. You asked that a murderer be released instead of him. You killed him. Worth remembering that this is taking place not long at all after Jesus' death and resurrection, and that many of the people Peter is addressing here are likely to have been at the crucifixion, hurling abuse at Jesus, cheering as he's hung on the cross. Very simply today, I just want to look at verse 19 of our passage, the closing sentence of Peter from the reading today. Peter said, and it should come up on the screen hopefully, she said, excuse me, I'm struggling. Peter says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Let's just dissect that for a few minutes. Repent then, first of all. I think I'm emboldening the different bits that I'm talking about. Repent then, first of all. Peter starts by telling the crowd of their wrongdoing. He's given them a bleak indictment. You handed Jesus over to be killed. You disowned him. You asked for a murderer to be released instead of him. Repent then, Peter says. What is repentance, apart from a very churchy word that you don't hear in much of the places? Well, it's an expression of being sorry, isn't it? An expression of being remorseful. This crowd is guilty. And do you know what? The message of Jesus is great news, but in this instance, it starts with a slightly harder news of our own guilt. As the crowds turn on Jesus in the weeks before, the hard message of repentance is that we turn our backs on him too. We lose sight of him too. We make him small too. We disown him. We make life about other things that miss the mark. We're guilty too. But as he stood nailed to that cross, being sentenced by this crowd, the beautiful thing is that he was doing that for each one of them and for each one of us. A verse in John 3 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Such is his love for us. Repent then, Peter says. And I do find that to be an increasingly difficult message for people to hear these days. I'm really fortunate in that where I work, I'm close with my colleagues and we often chat about this stuff. Normally when I'm too busy and I really can't chat about this stuff, but we chat. And they find it hard to hear sometimes that there is a way, that there is a holy God in charge, that we fall short of his standards, and that it damages our relationship with him. I'm much happier to come on in our discussions to the fact that he came to rebuild that relationship. Our God is a God of love who longs to be at one with each of us, who reached down out of love to rescue us. Repent then, Peter says. Joe and I, his old minister at a church I grew up in, as part of a talk on a kids' camp, put a video up on the screen that he'd recorded earlier in that day. And in the video, our minister is driving his little Nissan Micra over a farmer's field. And all of a sudden, he does a handbrake turn and spins round and drives off in a different direction. Our old minister, Andy Upton, said, "That's repentance. That's repentance." Do you ever feel like you're driving your life in the wrong direction? We all need to do a handbrake turn of repentance. Repentance is being sorry, yes. It's being remorseful, yes. But it's being actively sorry and actively remorseful, such that I turn in another direction. Not 30 degrees, not 45 or 90, but 180 degrees in another direction. Repent then. And what next? Which way do we turn? Repent then and turn to God. Our next slide. There is a holy God in charge. And an instruction to turn to him or to surrender to him might sound negative, except for the fact that our God is all good. Our God is a God of love. The kind of ironic and beautiful thing about Acts is that this crowd that put Jesus at the cross, this is the very crowd that God chooses his first believers, his early church, to come from, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be entrusted to pass on his message. Such is God's mercy that he chooses the most guilty people. God has his arms wide open, no matter what your backstory this morning, to the most guilty. Or maybe you're someone who doesn't think you're all that bad, and frankly, you don't appreciate me likening you to the crowd that put Jesus on the cross. The Bible says we have all fallen short. Earlier in the passage, Peter tells the crowd that Jesus is alive. And many people in this crowd may not have known at that point that Jesus had actually risen. This is quite soon after the resurrection. And do you know what? To them, that might not have been that great news. After all, it was them that put him up there. If he's alive, maybe I'm in trouble. But on the contrary, Jesus offers this crowd hope. Turn to God. Don't run from him. Turn to him. He hasn't come to condemn, but that you might be saved. Repent then and turn to God. To carry on that car analogy from earlier, my first car was a Fiat Punto, and I didn't really look after it very well, my little Fiat Punto. And in the latter stages of its life, if I held the steering wheel straight, it would gradually veer off course. Basically, its alignment was off. So if I wasn't fully focused, I'd have to ultimately correct it from totally going off the road. It was a good car. And like my old Fiat Punto, our natural state is to veer off course. It's called sin, or our sinful nature. And despite me repenting and turning to God at about the age of 15 or 16, I still have characteristics of my old Fiat Punto that veers off, whether unintentionally or deliberately. But the reassuring thing is that as I repetitively veer off course, God is big enough to deal with that once and for all at the cross. So that now my nature veers away, but my desire is to endeavor to follow him and to turn to him. Repent then and turn to God. This verse gives two reasons to repent and turn to God. Firstly, what's the first reason? It's coming up in bold. So that your sins may be wiped out. Do you carry a burden with you this morning? Do you carry guilt? Do you carry baggage? Jesus wipes the slate clean. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8 says, I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our sins from us. Repent, and it will be so. It is finished. The regularity of church and home group and the other ways that we meet as church family is not to keep wiping the slate clean, but to encourage one another to live lives that honour the slate cleaner, if that makes sense. It is finished. My imperfect life is now one that's lived out of gratitude. And constant contact with my church family through services, through home group and everything else is a constant reminder of that. Christ died for your sin once for all. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Why else repent then and turn to God? That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That wasn't on our reading earlier. Did you notice Rhiann added that at the end? So thank you for that, Rhiann. That's a slightly mysterious phrase, isn't it? If I was Peter, I think I'd have put it in a different way. Times of refreshing may come from the Lord. What does that mean? Refreshment sells. Refreshment sells. Adverts over the last many years on the telly have appealed to our need for refreshment. Be refreshed by a holiday in the sun. Be refreshed by a nice white Magnum ice cream. Or be refreshed by a nice fizzy drink. I grew up drinking far too much Coca-Cola. I still drink far too much Coca-Cola. I have a Coca-Cola right down there now, because Ben got me one just before the service. We all need refreshment in different ways. Why? Why do we need refreshment? Because if you pardon my invention of a word here, there are lots of defreshers in life. Guilt, grudges, anger, worry, weariness of all kinds. Disappointment, busyness, regret, gossip, the list goes on. Defreshers. But Jesus offers the opposite of all of those defreshers. He wants to refill us. And as we walk with him in life, we can find refreshment in him. Even through life's difficult bits, he offers refreshment. And further to this life, of course, the great truth is that he offers eternal refreshment, where those defreshers will be no more. And as for my Coca-Cola, Jesus says, come to me, you will never thirst again. True refreshment. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. A really simple message this morning. Straight out of Acts 3:19. Partly because I've been a bit ill this week and my head has been a bit of a fuzz, but also partly because the gospel message is a simple message. My question to you is, do you know that truth this morning? This truth is why Ben and Emily came to Great Glen. I've kind of said this once to Ben already in the earlier service, but I'm going to be nice to him again, painful though it is. Ben and Emily, you've been a massive encouragement to Joe and I in the last couple of years. And we will really feel it when you're gone. We really will. Even me, who you often joke, I'm a bit out of sight, out of mind. Even I am going to miss you, Ben and Emily. And the amazing thing about church family is that they became family to us so quickly. And they will remain family just a little bit further away. But a final thought from Acts. Ben's already heard this. For you, Emily, too, as you move to your new church, you've been empowered to live and speak for him. The Holy Spirit is with you. I said earlier, the word confidence has come to my mind a few times this week. The word confidence, particularly for Ben, have confidence of your empowerment. But both of you have confidence of your empowerment in Christ. You've been very much thrown in at the deep end in this last year or so. And Kim has trusted you with it. Thank you for going above and beyond in many ways. And we love the four of you very much. I'm going to leave it there. Amen.